Mark 8, we finish up the chapter today. Now we'll transition to past the halfway point, the Gospel of Mark. Mark 8, of course, this passage following the great confession that we saw last week. Let's begin our time together in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are Jesus Christ, our Savior. That you pursue our rebel hearts, that you love us so much, that you came to die, to suffer much in our place. We praise you that though it's not the plan we would devise, you have opened up to us the glories of heaven. Be with us today, work in our hearts. May we love you more because of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mark 8, this is Jesus teaching immediately after the confession of Peter. If you were looking at this as a cartoon, the words of Peter, "You are the Christ," are still kind of hanging in the air. And then, and maybe as you look upon your copy of the scriptures there, you see that Jesus is going to teach about his death and resurrection. Passage begins here in verse 31. It says, "And he began to teach them." That is, Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man, one of his favorite ways to reference himself, Jesus, says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then after 3 days, rise again. And he, Jesus, said this plainly. Peter, the big mouth, Peter, the representative of the group, takes him aside, takes Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Verse 33, Jesus, but turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Calling the crowd to him, Jesus, with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, of that person, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly, or of truth, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Jesus begins teaching that the Son of Man must suffer. Peter, the disciples, after finally having the lights turned on, as it were, after seeing all the miracles Jesus did, hearing him teach the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame begin to walk, the lepers are healed, Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storms, all these things, the bread to the thousands. And only now is it dawning on them that they are getting understanding that Jesus isn't just a man, he is God. In fact, the verses we just looked at last week really dive into this as we looked at them, right? Who does everyone else say I am? And they give human answers. Who do you say that I am? Jesus then begins to teach that he must suffer. But not just are these two concepts, these two points linked because one follows the other in Scripture, but really what we have to understand is that the suffering and rejection of Jesus as the servant of God is directly linked to his divinity. Because he is the only God-man, he will suffer. Because he because he is the only God-man, he is the only one who can suffer in our place. The suffering, the rejection is all a part of who he is as God. If we try and separate these two, we are just as lost and confused as many of Jesus' day who only saw the triumphal Christ and never saw the suffering servant of God. Jesus begins to teach here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, these who should be looking for Messiah most intently. These who have the greatest access to the Word of God. And yet, Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant of God from Isaiah 53 and many other places, must suffer and, in fact, it says, and be killed. It's part of his divinity being who he is. Our world, still as religious as it is at times, rejects God. And yet, in Jesus' day, it's the same. Here is literally God walking among us, Emmanuel. And yet, he is to be rejected because he is God. But also notice, as a part of this, him and his divinity, this suffering connected to that is because it is a part of his divine mission. What did Jesus say over and over again when asked? Why are you here? Are you come to judge us? Well, he will. But his answer is often, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came as a shepherd to gather the sheep, to bring them together in the fold. It's part of his divine mission. Being God, this is what God has been doing ever since Genesis chapter 3. Man chose to sin. What does God do? Even in pronouncing judgment says, but I'm going to provide through the seed of the woman and it's going to crush the serpent's head. This is part of God's mission. This is Jesus' mission. This is why he came the first time. This is why he, as the God-man, came in the form of a child to take on human nature, to be the only God-man so he can stand in our place. Jesus taught, okay, you finally understand I'm God. Now understand, I'm going to die for you. Suffering and rejection of Jesus is part of his divine mission. Look, though, what happens? What happens to Peter? Jesus begins to tell them, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise the third day. And he tells them plainly. Many times when Jesus is among the crowds, he speaks what? In parables, so that only those who are closest to him would understand. And even then, oftentimes it's, hey, Jesus, we didn't get that one. Can you explain it? But he speaks plainly. Peter tugs on Jesus. Hey, come here. Come here. Let me put my arm around you. Come here. No. Let's not do that, Jesus. You're supposed to be triumphant and come and restore the Davidic kingdom. We're expecting you to get rid of the Romans, clear out the corruption of the religious leaders. And he began to rebuke this one. He just said, you are God. He began to rebuke him. You and I maybe won't admit to it. Maybe just do this. Life gets hard, right? Suffering comes. God, this was not my plan. Some places when you're being evaluated or as you go to be hired, they want to know your 3 to 5 year plan, right? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? And it's all wild guess. Maybe some good goals in there, but it's definitely a wild guess. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You probably don't know what you're going to have for supper. Well, what's your 3 to 5 year plan? To hopefully still be breathing. Jesus, don't you get you're not supposed to do it this way, Jesus. We start to question God because it's contrary to our plan. Job, hey God, I'm tired of suffering down here. I was righteous. I don't deserve this. Oh, really? Were you there when I created everything? Can you go and take Leviathan and ride him around like a horsey? Well, let me just shut my mouth. And what we get to Peter, much like us, is that really, even though it's part of God's plan, part of God's mission, that suffering, the suffering and rejection of Jesus is contrary to the plans of man. If it were up to us, this is not the way we would accomplish salvation. Peter, Jesus, don't you realize you've got to assume the throne here? Peter, seeing the many wonderful passages where the Lord reigns. In fact, Jesus will end this section in verse 1 of chapter 9 with, "And the kingdom of God coming in power." But like a kaleidoscope, looking through the Old Testament passages, they can't see the first coming from the last. Sometimes we get stuck there too. God, I don't understand what you're doing, so it's not according to my plans. Let me tell you how it should be done, God. Reminded of the passage there in John, Jesus and the disciples walking past. The disciples ask, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? The guy who's blind, sitting there begging, or his parents?" Right? Because before you come out of the womb, even though you are a sinner inherently, you haven't had a chance to sin yet. So I'm not sure how he would have done that. But, you know, in their mindset, "Hey, Jesus, whose fault is it that he's blind?" Wondering if he asked that very thing himself for many, many years now, being an adult, still sitting along the road, begging. Jesus' response was, "He was born blind for the glory of God." But I'm sure there were times when even that man said, "God, this isn't what I had planned." Notice verse 33 with me. Turning and seeing his disciples and the crowds are now there coming soon, he rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, Satan is using you here because you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. Falling to the same temptation that Satan tried to use on Jesus, right? If you just bow down to me, if you just follow my plan, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that aren't mine to give. And what's unique here is that even Jesus, though Jesus is rebuking Peter, really the suffering of Jesus is the means by which Satan is defeated. Satan would love nothing more than Peter to be able to apply his influence upon the Savior and say, "Don't do it that way." This is the way the serpent's head is crushed by the only one born only of woman. You're not setting your mind on things of God, but of this world, of man. The suffering, the rejection of Jesus is the very way, the means by which Satan is defeated. But God, don't do it that way. Don't we want just everything nice, the American dream? Well, God, if I come to you, aren't you going to just smooth everything out for me? Paul, writing in the passage we looked at earlier in our scripture reading, "You have great comfort from God directly because you also share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ." Without the suffering, there is no comfort. Don't do it that way, God. You ever found yourself speaking to God like that? "Hey, God, this was not my plan. Why are we doing it this way, God?" We go forward. He called the crowd to him with his disciples so that he could begin to teach and help them understand. He said to them, verse 34, "If anyone would come after me," that is, to have the same relationship with God and be personally related, to follow in the footsteps of the Savior, to be and receive his nature. "If anyone would follow me," do what? Take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his eternal soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, which we're still in, just to be clear, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He said to him, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. First part of these verses does teach us that the suffering and rejection of Jesus as a servant of God is directly linked to his divinity. But the suffering of Jesus as a servant of God then also calls us to follow. Paul, still called Saul at this time, sitting there blind, having seen the glory of risen Jesus, and he's being told the many things he will suffer. You know, if you go down here to any of the armed services recruiting, maybe not Space Force because they don't know what they're doing yet, but you look at all the cool pamphlets, you look at the cool videos they have, and you see all the really neat stuff you can do and stuff you can blow up and things you can jump out of and all this cool stuff, and they don't tell you about cleaning floors with toothbrushes. They don't tell you about mowing grass with nail clippers. They don't tell you about suffering through endless bureaucracy. Because, right, they want you to come in. They're trying to recruit you, right? So, it's odd to us. Jesus, talking about his suffering, then says, turn around, come, follow me, go through the same thing. We live our lives, we predicate them on ease and doing what is best for us and most pleasant. And Jesus says, throw that all away and follow me. Look what he says here in verse 34. Calling the crowd to him, said, if anyone would come after me, you want to be a part of the kingdom? You want to be a part of the restoration of the Davidic throne, of all the glorious things that Solomon didn't even get to dream of? Well, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. Jesus is calling us as a suffering servant of God to follow. And first of all, not just to follow, but here's really hard word. Self-denial. This goes beyond choosing not to have two cookies when you could only have one, right? There are physical and temporal things this applies to. But at its basic level and core is surrendering will. Doing it according to God's will. Think of our Lord praying, so weighted down with the coming of what he's about to go through. There in the garden, praying and great drops as if it were blood dripping. And he's in great agony already. But did you notice what he always prayed? God, Father, if this be possible to take it away, but not my will, but yours be done. Did you notice in the pattern prayer he gives to the disciples? Our Father who is in heaven, great, hallowed be your name. Thy will be done on earth as it is so perfectly done in heaven. And Jesus calls us, first of all, if any of you would follow, if you want to see the glories, the kingdom that is coming, take self-denial, take up your cross, and follow. Notice in verse 35, whoever would save himself, save his life, that person will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. There's a man built himself an empire. An empire of entertainment. Some of it was wholesome and good back in the day. Most of it anymore is kind of borderline. That man is now a corpsicle. Good old Walt Disney. Because he desired to save his own life. One day they'll revive me and I'll live again. I don't know his spiritual state when he died, but likelihood is Walt Disney is in hell. Illustrating the very thing Jesus is teaching here. If you would save your life, then lose it. Both Jesus is speaking here in a terminal fashion of those who suffer for the sake of the gospel, suffer for Jesus' name. But there's also a personal aspect here. Losing yourself in Jesus, losing yourself in the gospel. No longer I, but thou, Lord. Really, Jesus is not just calling us to self-denial, but he calls us to salvation. You want to see when Messiah comes? You want to see the glories that is bound up in the Christ and his kingdom? Lose your life in him. Turn over yourself to God. Place your full trust upon him for eternal life in this life. Jesus calls us to salvation. Verse 36 and 37 ask some very hard questions. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and in doing so forfeits his very soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Something so precious, so invaluable. What would you give for it? People, even in our day, are spending fortunes on a wish and a promise to extend their lives, to avoid the pains of death for just a little longer. And they're doing it the world's way. What would you give in return? Think of the gentleman who was one of the primary backers for possibility of our nuclear plant coming. Some people call him a genius. I think he was a good businessman. Built really bad software and still sold it. And you think, how much I could do with so much money? Billions. Of course, that's really been eaten into because he decided to get a divorce. But billions and billions of dollars? Feed people, start scholarships, do all this philanthropic things. But where, don't know his spiritual state, but where does his life show he's going to end up? It doesn't mean that poverty here is righteous. No, but it's illustrating, could all the money of Bill Gates keep him from hell? Not in this world. What did Jesus start off with? Deny self. Deny. Take up your cross. Follow. And really now, he's saying, what does it profit if you have everything in the world? If you are the top dog, we decide to rid ourselves of democracy and you get to be the one and only Grand Chizo of the world. What would it profit you? Jesus is trying to lead us not just to salvation and self-denial, but to deny this very world. The suffering of Jesus, it's teaching us, calling us to deny this world. What would you give out of this world to keep yourself from hell? And the answer is, nothing is worth enough to keep you out of hell. How sad is it that a person could gain the entire world, be the despot ruling the entire world, and then lose his own soul? Jesus, who has every right to rule this world, says, I'm going to suffer first. Notice verse 38 here. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of that person, of him, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Why would you want to parade around with a crucified Lord? Dead, yes, but risen. But from this world's perspective, he is nothing but a bloody religious nut. Think of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are being hunted door to door by the Taliban right now. We think some of the difficulties we've had over the last year and a half are real persecution, and then we hear Christians being dragged out of their homes. India, you leave Hinduism, excised from your family, most likely losing your job, and possibly even facing death yourself. Would we deny our crucified Lord? Will we do it to save our own skin? There are going to be people who, upon the last day of judgment, who have said, I've preached in your name, I've done all of this. And yet they denied him by their very lives. And Jesus will look at him and says, I never knew you. Depart, you worker of iniquity. Hell is waiting. Jesus is teaching us not just to deny the world, calling us to salvation, self-denial, but also to acknowledge him. Peter, you've just figured it out. You've just proclaimed it. I am the Christ. And yet, what we'll see by the end of the gospel, Peter denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times to save his own skin. John, in his gospel, helps us and gives us understanding of the repentance that Peter goes through and the restoration by Jesus himself of Peter. But think about the very crowds standing around Jesus right now as he teaches them. Some who are going to, in a short time, be yelling, crucify him. Others saying, I never knew who he was. I wasn't a follower. And they'll fail to acknowledge their Savior. And Jesus says, acknowledge me. Beginning of chapter 9 says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some staying here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Probably the best way we can understand this is the resurrection of Christ, and then a month or so later after his ascension, the day of Pentecost, the establishment, the realization of what Jesus has even pronounced at the passage we just looked at, in the parallel passage in Matthew, when Jesus, after Peter confesses, you're the Christ, Jesus says, yes, and on this fact that I am Messiah, I'm starting to build my church. But there's a promise here. There's a realization here. Really, we need to understand that Jesus, as the suffering Messiah, as suffering servant of God, opens to us the coming of the kingdom. It is only through his suffering that we have access to the kingdom of God. It's only through his suffering that we have hope, that we have comfort. As we share in his suffering, we have share in his comfort. The suffering of Jesus opens up to us the kingdom of God. There are some standing here, Jesus says, looking at some of the 12 who will not see death until the kingdom starts to be realized and visible here. And then even some standing there like John, who would see the glories of the kingdom of God in all its splendor as he pens the book of Revelation. Jesus says, my suffering enables, opens this up for you. Now, this is where the rubber kind of hits the road for us. Maybe we're sitting there in a situation we're suffering through something and we're having a talk with God. God, this is not the way I wanted to do things. My 3 to 5 year plan was different than this. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, is God's plan contrary or against our plan? And if it is, whose will we follow? God gives us a choice, doesn't he? He gave Adam and Eve a choice. Follow my plan, don't eat the fruit. And then they decided to follow their plan, eat the fruit. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. No, I think I'll go. Thanks, God. No, Jonah, I really want you to go preach to Nineveh. I've got a nice fish for you. Is God's plan contrary to yours? If so, whose are you going to follow? Are you following, am I following the suffering servant of God or this world? This world says, get all you can while you can. Get all the power, get all the stuff, get all the pleasure. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up a cross, a means of executing yourself and your desires to the will of God, and follow. Are you following the suffering servant of God or this world? Only you know. You know the intentions of your heart. Which one are you doing? Really, are you ready to participate in the suffering of our Savior and see the coming kingdom of God? We have glimpses of it in this age. The glory of the church and the fellowship of believers. I really am looking forward to streets of gold and not hurting anymore. I'm really looking forward to God giving out real justice. I'm looking forward to all things new. But are you ready for that? To get to that point requires the suffering. The suffering of our Savior and our share in that, our denying ourselves, taking up our cross, our following. Paul says, I don't think it's really worth anything to talk about this momentary light affliction that is this life for the glories that are to come. So are you ready for the glories, but have you missed out on the suffering? Are you trying to short circuit and get around the suffering? Only you know. We can look at fruit, we can look on the outside, but only you know. Really, this goes even further. Again, going back to Jesus calling us to salvation. Are you playing a game? You look, sound, and talk, but you're still trying to save your own soul. Still trying to hand over something in return for your own soul. You can't get there. You can't get to the glory of the kingdom of God that way. Jesus says, follow. The world says, do it yourself. Which one are you going to do? The suffering of Jesus was not a mistake. It was within God's plan. As part of who Jesus is, his very mission is the God-man. Will you share in it, or will you avoid it at all costs? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Even as we've sung of the last couple of weeks, you are the Christ. We thank you that you have pursued us in our rebellion. You loved us with a love that reaches everlasting to everlasting. And yet, the simplest of things you call us to follow, to share in your nature, including being the suffering servant of God. And yet, we look to you and we just want the good things without the suffering. Lord, work in our hearts that we would deny ourselves, we would take up our cross, we would follow, praising you all along the way. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, if anyone here or listening online has only been playing at following, Lord, that they would find salvation today, no longer trying to buy it themselves. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.